This evening, the last 2 weeks we have been looking at It's Time, a call to Christian missions, and It's Time, a call to spiritual formation, being formed and reformed in Christ's image. This evening, we want to talk about It's Time to Pray. So what is prayer? We often say prayer is an act of love, but I've changed that slightly. Prayer is an action, and that's a little bit fuzzy, and it's not even Zeller. Sorry. Prayer is an action of love. Let me move this back a little bit and see if we can get anywhere better. Ah, that's a little better. That's as far as it does that. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, "The one who loves much, prays much. The one who prays much, loves much." It's interesting that that's a Chinese proverb and not a Christian proverb as such. And yet, what is there is really at the heart of being missional. It's at the heart of being the presence of Christ for others. Few questions. Why do you ask people to pray for you? It's uplifting. Desperation. Cancer. Someone to share. And you ask them to pray because you believe that they care enough to really pray. They care enough, they have enough love to really pray. Why do you pray for other people? Maybe they don't know how. Okay. Unfortunately, in our culture these days, that's more and more prevalent. People don't know how to pray. You see a need and feel compelled to act upon that need. And you feel compelled to act upon that need that you see because it is an action of love. You truly do care. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it talks about, and we've talked about this before, that in the early church they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, which is intercessory prayer. We've talked about how fellowship means that you really do care, and you really do love, and you get to know people, and you trust them enough in love and care to tell them what's going on that's bad, as well as what's going on that's good, because you trust them enough to care enough to truly be either thankful or to be supportive. Daniel Vessel writes, "The fuel that causes the fire of prayer to burn is love. Is love. The passion that compels fervent prayer is love. The power that sustains persistent prayer is love. Prayer is an action of love." I'm not asking you to say this out loud, but if you would think for a few moments, who is on your personal care/prayer list? And I'm not just talking about those that we pick up the bulletin and we read out the names and then we pray for them collectively. But who is on your personal care/prayer list? And why are they there? That's true. Now, one of the other things we need to remember, though, is that those folks that are on our personal care and prayer list, and why, the answer to why, cannot be because of guilt, duty, or fear. if prayer is going to truly be an action of love and a way of life. We must not make the reason we pray because we feel guilty, or because, well, it's a duty, I have to do it. That's one of the four things that Acts 2:42 says that I've got to do if I'm a good Christian. Which really kind of gets me, well, I guess there are such things that as folks that don't act the part, but I've often wondered, why do we say a person's a good Christian? Well, the point is, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be better, be good and be better than if you're not. But it's just one of those odd things. Why we say they're a good Christian. That could be. But, and we should not pray because of fear. Well, if I don't pray, then maybe God won't answer my prayer. Or if I don't pray for that person that's in trouble, maybe they won't pray for me when I'm in trouble. In other words, prayer should not come from duty, guilt, or fear, but must come from a genuine sense of care and concern, genuine love, an action of love. Prayer also is listening to God. We often think of prayer as going with our laundry list and talking to God. We use prayer or see prayer as emphasizing that talking to God and telling God what we want, when we'd like to have it, and then we say, in your name we pray, amen, and we go on about our business, or we get halfway through and fall asleep. I know it's supposed to help us calm down, etc., but the best praying that you might do is not prayer once you've gone to the bed, you've lain down on the bed, and then you start praying, because the odds are 9.99999 times out of 10, before you finish, you're going to drift on off. Or maybe not just drift on off, you might fall off. But about that quickly. Better to pray. And sitting up even before, or standing up, or on your knees. Something that I was extremely impressed with, that just rocketed across my brain. But Mr. Harry, until he got too weak to get down on his knees and up again, even with help, Miss Sally used to talk about Mr. Harry every night. Got on his knees beside his bed and prayed every night. And didn't just talk, but spent some time listening. So prayer is an action of love, but it's also listening to God. And Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 gives us some elements of prayer, things that we should keep in our prayers. But by the way, I don't know if you have ever paid attention to it. Well, probably not. But the model prayer in the Gospel, in both Gospels, does not end with an amen in the best Greek manuscripts, in the oldest manuscripts we have. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," does not occur in any of the old manuscripts. In fact, the prayer is open-ended. "Lead us not into temptation." And it leaves living that prayer open-ended. There's no, because when we say amen, we say, so be it, okay, it's over, let's go do something else. But in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, both places where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, in Luke 11 they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," and it's a much shorter version of the model prayer than in Matthew 6. But in Matthew 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Now when you pray," and he had just talked about uttering long, loud prayers with endless words that probably don't get any further than the ceiling. He says, "Now when you pray, pray something like this." And some of the things that should be in our prayers, and we've talked about this before as well, but just a reminder, some elements of prayer. First of all, we should always attempt to recognize God, who God is, and for God's holiness, and pray that others will understand that too. Somewhere in our prayer, whether it's at the beginning, although Jesus includes it at the beginning in both those versions of the model prayer, or later in the prayer, we should recognize who God is. Whether we do that with recognizing God as Father, as Lord, whatever. In His holiness, we should recognize that. But we should also ask God, if at all possible, to touch other people so that they too will know who God is. Recognize God as such. We should always pray at some point for the coming of God's kingdom and for God's will to be done. And as we've said before, some people say, well, I don't want to do that because that means the end of the world. No. What we're praying is that God will exercise His rule on earth just like in heaven, and that the earth will become more like the kingdom of heaven. That's asking God to bring in His kingdom, which, if you really want to think about it, came with the advent of Christ in a greater way than ever before or since. We should pray for the daily necessities, physical necessities. Give us today the bread for the day. Forget Janis Joplin. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. No. As we've said before, Mercedes Benz is not a necessity even in Los Angeles. It's a luxury. We should pray. I know I didn't scream like Janis did, but we should pray for the necessities, physical, mental, and spiritual, that God will give us the things we need for the day to live in and through and for the day. We should always pray for forgiveness, but only after we have forgiven others. Forgive us our debts, like we have forgiven our debtors. Have forgiven. And we also are asking God to forgive us just like we supposedly forgave somebody. And true forgiveness involves really caring and loving. I was listening to a radio program recently, and the person on there was talking about this thing of forgiveness and how difficult it is, which we all know and we've talked about before. But she was talking about it and said, you know, if I am a Christian, I am required to forgive. It's not an option. That's hard. Probably one of the hardest sayings of Jesus is to forgive others, even your enemies, and pray for those who persecute. That's tough. Somebody asked this person, oh, but what if I'm always around? Doesn't that mean? Well, she said, forgive them and pray God's blessing on them and then go on about your business and don't keep going back to that. Try to forget it as well. Don't forget what they, you know, don't get caught up in the same thing. But forgive and then don't go back. And this person said, well, but shouldn't we continue to go? Does a wound ever heal if you do this to it? And if you reach in later and you pick a little bit more, and you pull the scab off, and you dig deeper? No. But sincerely pray in love to forgive, and then ask God to forgive you. And then we should pray for guidance and God's presence during trial. That's what it means when it says, lead us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from the evil one or evil. We should pray that God will help us through that time and guide us, give us a way to get through. Well, if God's going to guide us, what do we have to do? We pray, but then what do we have to do as part of our prayer? Listen. We can't be guided by God if we don't listen. And I'm just as guilty as other folks about wanting to get it over and get on to do something else. Listening's a hard part. While Jesus does speak of our talking to God in His examples, we find Him listening as well. And God wants us to listen as well as talk. God wants to communicate with us, to speak, to truly commune with us. Communing with someone means that you get to know them more deeply, that you spend time with them, and that it makes a difference. That it makes a difference. And God really wants to commune with us. But in order for us to let God commune with us and communicate with us, we have to listen, and we need to release to God the need to have control, even in prayer. That's not God's need to have control, it's our need to have control. We need to release to God the need that we have to have control, even in prayer. What do? In our prayers, we set the time we're going to pray. We set the length of time we're going to pray. We come up with a laundry list that we hand out to God and say, okay, when they're checked off, let me know. And then we set when it ends, don't we? We obviously do that in corporate worship, but how many of us do it in private prayer as well? And so to really commune with God and really allow God to communicate with us as Jesus did, we also need to take time to release that control and spend time listening. Spend time listening. Some of the ways that we can do that is to develop spiritual disciplines that open us up even more to God, that allow us to hear God. Not just to hear from God, but to hear God. And where is that most often found? Not riding down the road in the middle of the heavy traffic, coming out of Atlanta, listening to whatever band. I started to toss ZZ Top. Well, if you listen to sports talk radio, those guys are not quiet. Right? No. Where did the prophet find God? Not in an earthquake. Not in the thunderstorm and the lightning. All that noise and light. Not in the fire. In the silence. We translate it in the still, small voice, but it's actually in the silence. The stillness. So we need to try and develop. And these are not easy things. Not for me anyway. They may be for you. We need to develop prayer as a way of life through discipline. And that involves, first of all, an attitude of attentiveness. Pay attention. Can't pay attention if we're always throwing out the laundry list. We need to develop a disposition that learns to listen and listens to learn. To continually be open to God's love and grace in fresher ways and deeper ways. Sometimes that's scary. And we need to be living with a prayerful sense of expectancy. That is, expectancy of God's grace and of the opportunities to share grace with other people. Sometimes we pray with the expectancy that God's going to answer our prayers and we're going to hear from God. But we also need to be asking God to show us the opportunities, give us those opportunities, help us to learn those opportunities to share God's grace with other people. Some possible suggestions for prayer disciplines. And you don't have to do all of these, but these are some things, some of the disciplines that help people in praying. First of all, solitude. Make time. Notice I didn't say take time. You take time when you're begrudgingly doing it. But you make that time, you set aside that time to separate yourself from the bustle of work, of school, of play, and to be deliberate in being still and silent before God. Solitude. Oftentimes we read in the Gospels, and Jesus went aside to pray. Sometimes he went inside to pray, but often it says, and Jesus went aside to pray. The disciples come looking for him early one morning, and they find him. As was his custom, he had gone aside to pray. When they find him, said, "Lord, where'd you go? Where have you been? Everybody's been looking for you." He had gone aside to pray, to have that solitude. We need to make a commitment to times of solitude. Also, purposeful and reflective scripture reading. It's not just going through the old things. It used to be in the, I guess it was open windows, and sometimes in the courier and other places, read through the Bible in a year. That's not reflective scripture reading. And by the way, there are going to be some more books for the library. I've got boxes of them in my office that Dr. Jim Pitts from Furman is cleaning out his personal library, and he's given those to us, no charge, if we want them to put in the library. So I'm kind of weeding through those and hoping other people will help, and we'll put them in the library downstairs. And one, I noticed the other day, one of them is How to Read the Bible Through in 3 Years. That's about that thick. But purposeful and reflective scripture reading. Read scripture reflectively. Don't just read it and put it down, but sit there and think about it. Reflect on what you've just read. Attentively. Now, I know those lists of who begat who can be kind of dull, but look for things in there, even those sections. And you find out later on that in the lineage of Jesus that there were a few folks that weren't exactly the most upright and upstanding citizens. And read Scripture expectantly. Expect to find something. Expect to discover something. No matter how small or how great, that will make a difference. You know, we Baptists in particular, we who love to talk about the Bible, really need to read the Bible with purpose, a purpose of hearing from God. We need to read it to be formed and transformed. Yes, Ed? The parable of the servant who basically pesters the master until the master finally gives in. But I don't think it's so much that we need to, that about pestering and pestering and pestering God till God finally gives in, but that we need to have the attitude where we're constantly approaching God and not just asking for stuff for us, but asking God to show us. Yeah, to show us ways that we can serve and other things. But we do. We talk about the Bible. Baptists, we're people of the book. I can't tell you how many times that I have called up and said, okay, turn to such and such, and people have to go over to the table of contents to find out where the book is located, much less a particular passage. Or, as I've told you many times, scares me to death. Well, no, it doesn't scare me, but I get ready to kind of bite the inside of my cheek so I don't grin too much when somebody comes up and says, you know, I know it says somewhere in the Bible that. And I know that at best a third of that might be in there, but most of it probably isn't. But to read it reflectively, pay attention to it. Don't just read it to be reading it. And read it expectantly. Another discipline for prayer is to relinquish to God what we cannot control or change. And I put up here the Serenity Prayer. Y'all know that Serenity Prayer. You've read it. Some of you could probably even quote it. But the Serenity Prayer of knowing what you can change and what you can't, knowing the difference and all that kind of, you know, grant me the serenity. Many of us do not receive fully the grace of God because of deep-seated issues in our lives that we cannot change, but we keep trying to change them. And through prayer, we need to learn to abandon those to God's care and to surrender to God what hinders us from truly receiving God's grace. These things sound so simple, but if they were that simple, they wouldn't be that hard, and we wouldn't need to be reminded of them. So, prayer questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. And we read a few moments ago, if I pray with tongues of angels or human tongues but have not love, in other words, do not do it in love, then I'm a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. What implication does 1 Corinthians 13 then have on prayer? If we really think about that and think about the love that undergirds all of that, what implication does that have for our prayer? Another question coming from that is, how should love affect your prayer life? We could go around the room and everybody could say how love should affect your prayer life. Right? We could put a long list of ways that it should, which then, if we know how it should, leads us to the next question. Okay, then how does love affect your prayer life? There's a difference in should and does. We may know what it should do, but we may not do it. Okay? So really, how does love affect your prayer life? How does this grace that God gives you affect your prayer life? How does the opportunity that Jesus gives you to love and care for others affect your prayer life? Okay, how do Jesus' examples of prayers and of praying affect your prayer life? If Jesus gives us a model for prayer, Jesus also goes aside to pray. Jesus spends time listening to God. Jesus also prays to let others know, sometimes publicly, to let others know that he is following God and God is actually with him and he does care about that relationship. Before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this so that these around here will know that you are with me. And that's right before he... Ready, Kitty? That's right before he says, Lazarus, come out. I'm going to have to go back and watch the video from this morning to see Kitty start swinging. There's some other folks that jumped. I saw some eyes come around that were about that big. But I was loud. And I came from an unexpected place. But you know, Jesus sometimes prays publicly so that, not for his own good, but so that others would know that he really did care about his relationship with God and with them. And Jesus didn't just always pray nice things. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And a second time, Father, if there's any other way. And the third time, one of the Gospels even said that he sweated drops of blood. He was in such anxiety and anguish. Father, if there's any other way. But then he came back around and said, yet not what I want to do, but what you want. Or better yet, what he meant was, what you see is necessary. And while he placed himself at God's grace and God's leadership, he didn't do it easily. And so prayer does not come easily. It should be a discipline at which we work and through which we live. And another prayer question: how can love and grace create an attitude where we are attentive, an attitude of attentiveness? Prayer is also learning to love. Receiving God's love and grace should lead to giving away love and grace. We don't receive it just to keep it. At least, that's not what Jesus tells us to do. We receive it so that it can multiply as we give it away. And someone else receives it and then they give it away. It's the ultimate paying forward. Intercessory prayer is an action of love because we're praying on behalf of somebody else who may or may not know we're even praying for them. It's not changing God's mind, and it's not coercing or forcing God's hand. It is a cry for help and that God will act in mercy on behalf of others. It's a cry for help. Why? Because we understand there is a need. And we ask God to share God's mercy and God's grace with someone else. As Daniel Vessel writes, "It is entering into the need and suffering of the world, sharing the same love that God has for the world, and then participating with God for the good of the world." It's not just praying for the world. It's then being open to participating in doing for others. And maybe the greatest thing you can do is to regularly pray for them. But that's better than not doing at all. Practicing intercessory prayer. How do we do that? We immerse ourselves in service and witness where we live. We realize the importance of the need to hold others up before God, not for correction and not for punishment, but for God's grace. We shouldn't pray, "Okay, God, you need to get them because they did something wrong to me." Although they're folks we'd probably like to do that for. And maybe we do sometimes. But we shouldn't. Intercessory prayer doesn't mean that we pray that God's going to get them and give them what they deserve. Rather, intercessory prayer means that we hold them up asking for God's grace to be in their lives, which in itself may change them. When we practice intercessory prayer, we should be nurturing friendships with others who seem unlike us. We don't just pray for those that we know or those that had the good taste to like us first. Those who are unlike us in our neighborhood and even from different cultures. Because God doesn't just like folks that are like us. God doesn't just love folks that are like us. God loves folks in other cultures as well. And sometimes God may not like us very much, but He still loves us. And we should learn what we can do about the life situation of others. Now, that doesn't mean that we go in and start cleaning up you need to do this right and do that. But rather, we need to learn, not just around the world, but in our own neighborhood. You know, missionaries come in, they show us pictures, and we see these things on TV, all these places across the world, Darfur and other places, and those are horrible things that are happening there with genocides and starvation and places where... You know, there are many countries in this world where the maximum amount of water per person per day that's available is less than 10 gallons. Now, that sounds like a lot, right? The average American uses between 100 and 125 gallons of water a day per person. But not just across the world, where we can help and we need to still help, but in our own neighborhood. right around our own neighborhoods and find the places of need, the life situations of others. Personal knowledge helps us pray better, more specifically, and that should lead to us serving better. And when we pray for others, imagine Jesus being in the place of those for whom we pray. That almost sounds like it could be in the Bible. Seems like somewhere it said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." When we pray, imagine that person for whom we are praying, that's Jesus in that situation and in that need. Or perhaps we should imagine ourselves in the place of the one for whom we're praying, and what would we want people to pray for? And how often would we want them to remember us? We need to recognize the work and the discipline of interceding for others and understand it as part of discipleship. And it's work. It's work to intercede. So, commitment and application. The question for each of us, me included. Will you commit to at least one of the prayer disciplines that we mentioned a while ago? And will you do that for at least 20 minutes? Solitude, purposeful and reflective scripture reading, relinquishing to God the things we can't control, immersing ourselves in others. Will we do that for 20 minutes a day this week? Not asking for a show of hands. These are for you and for me. If so, which one of those disciplines have you chosen, and what are the implications for your life if you do that? And that might be scary implications. How can you help our church become more intentional in prayer? Not just me, or the other staff, or the deacons, but how can you help the church become more intentional in the way we pray? And how can your groups, whether that's Sunday school class or your missions group or men's group or other groups in the church, how can your groups be more encouraging in developing a more disciplined prayer life? We're reminded by Christ that there are things for which we should pray. And as we close this evening, remember that the more we receive God's love, the more we will care to give God's love, and the more we will desire to give God's love. And as we pray, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear Lord, we offer ourselves to you, committing ourselves not only to speaking, but to listening. Grant us your peace. Grant us your guidance. Grant us the opportunities to pray for and serve others. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.